If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Psalms for our Old Testament scripture reading, Psalm number 41. Our New Testament will be Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Psalm chapter 41. Hear now the word of our God. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die, and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemies doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. In the New Testament, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body for to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do again acknowledge our need of thee and of thy spirit and of thy grace as we desire to hear what the Spirit says to us, to the church this morning. We thank you that you have promised that your Spirit will abide with us forever, that you have prayed to the Father and that promises to us that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you have even now brought us into your heavenly presence. We desire, O Lord, to hear the word that you would speak to us from this portion, this Gospel of Mark. But Lord, we know that our flesh is weary, though a spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant us the grace to listen, to hear, to receive, and that you would call us to do that which would please you. We do not wish to be like Nadab and Abihu, but like those that truly sit and listen obediently unto your word. Make of us like a Mary, one that sat at your feet to listen and to learn. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we find letters that Jesus Christ wrote to His beloved church. We find seven letters to seven particular churches in seven cities in Asia Minor. And in one of those letters, actually the last letter recorded in chapter 3, we find a frightening statement as Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea. We hear His statements concerning the good and the bad and the ugly. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Very strong, very sobering words that Jesus spoke to the brethren in Laodicea. Now, consider that these words are words of grace. They may seem hard, but they are grace. That Christ cared for His flock in Laodicea enough to tell them where they were wrong and what they needed to do about it. In our text this morning, in Mark chapter 14, we run into three groups of people. We find some that in some ways you could say they are cold. We find another person who we could say is hot. And we find another person that we could say is lukewarm. As we consider these three groups or individuals, let us ask the question of ourselves, where do I fit? Am I cold? Am I hot? Or am I lukewarm? Where do I stand in relations to Christ? Where does my life measure up with the evaluation that Christ gave to the church, to the churches? Proposition statement is there before you. The decisions of those who were opposed to Christ as well as those who followed Him are presented to us in our text. From our vantage point, we can also consider the long-term effect each of those decisions had on future generations. Do you understand that your daily choices do have long-term, even eternal consequences? So as we consider this text, let's consider the various persons presented to us by Mark in this gospel. Consider our context, Mark chapter 14. Last week we considered Jesus' sermon, warning, His farewell address, if you will, to His disciples. We are entering into the last days of Christ before His crucifixion. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 14, we are given a setting, a date, a time, 2 days after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And we find preparations are going to occur concerning the Passover, concerning the Last Supper, and also concerning what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find now we're moving into chapters 14 through 16 of the Gospel. We are entering into the actual what's called the Passion of Christ, into the last days and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here we find in chapter 14 the last minute preparations of Christ with His disciples. We find there were the first group is now mentioned, and I put it under point one in the outline. There are those who hate Christ. We find during this time that the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death. Jesus Himself said concerning His coming in the flesh, "I have not come to send peace." Now wait a second, Jesus, you are declared to be in Isaiah the Prince of Peace. The angels themselves on the day of your birth spoke of your coming as bringing peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And yet Christ said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." Christ understood something that sometimes we forget. Jesus went on to say, not only a sword, but "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We find that Jesus' presence brings division. Why is that? Why is it, I would propose to you, that is because of hatred? Because we naturally hate God. Why such vehement hatred for the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost? Jesus came to save. Why would you hate someone that was your Savior, that came to save you? Why would some that reaction, it doesn't seem logical. It doesn't make sense. Why would you hate someone who is only looking out for your best interest and looking for your good? The answer is because of sin. Sin, we understand from the Apostle John in his first epistle, is violation or transgression of the law of God. But I would propose to you a further definition as sin as hatred of God executed in this life. Sin, if you will, is an attempt to replace God as God. In the fall of Adam and Eve, in the garden, Satan tempted Eve and stated that if she were to partake of this fruit, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Sin is an attempt to replace God, to, if you will, kill or remove God as God and place ourselves on the throne. We understand from the Scriptures that this hatred, this sin of Adam and Eve also is found in their descendants, both we have sinned in Adam, and we follow Adam's sin. We are sinners, and we sin. Paul, writing to the Romans, to the Roman Christians, speaks concerning our minds. He calls it our carnal minds, our natural minds, that it is at enmity. It is at war against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so this hatred that we find in the gospel presentation, the hatred of Caiaphas, the high priest, the hatred of these religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, this hatred is natural. But yet it is unnatural. It came because of the fall of Adam. But it is found in every one of us. But furthermore, this hatred, this enmity, was not only the result of sin, but also God actively was involved. For we read, after Adam and Eve sinned and joined with the devil in warfare and hatred of God, God involved Himself, confronted the serpent, the woman, and the man, and stated, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In other words, this enmity, this hatred, this warfare would occur because God had established it. There would be a warfare between Satan and man, between Satan's servants and God's servant, even Christ, the seed of woman. So we should not be surprised that the chief priest and the scribes sought how they may take Christ by craft and put Him to death. As a matter of fact, we were told at the very beginning of the gospel, way back in chapter 3, that the Pharisees went and straightforward took counsel with the Herodians against Christ how they might destroy Him. We should not be surprised that the world hates Christ and actively seeks to eliminate any knowledge of Him, to, if you will, put Him to death. We should not be surprised by that. That should be understand. We should understand that very clearly. Because of the sin in ourselves, as well as because of the enmity that Christ, that God had established between Christ and Satan, between the servants of Satan and the servants of Christ, this hatred should not surprise us. We must remember from where we were taken. For Paul, the apostle, writes to the church, to the believers in Ephesus, and to us as well, that like unto them, even like unto Paul, you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life, our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And again, Paul writing to the Colossians, in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Let's stop and think about that. We are in Adam under the authority of darkness. We are in the kingdom of darkness. We are under the rule of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. That is the natural man. That is his state. We are told that we belong there. But yet Christ has come, who hath delivered us, or translated us, or transferred us, moved us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul understands that there has been a transfer. That every man, woman, and child is born in Adam and is in the kingdom of darkness. But to those whom Christ has transferred, has delivered and transferred, they have been redeemed and brought into the kingdom of Christ. But we must remember that the warfare continues. And so there are those who hate Christ. In the gospel presentation here in chapter 14, the focus is not particularly on these that hate Christ, is it? In verses 3 through verse 9, the focus is not on those that hate Christ, but upon the one who loved Him. In verse 3, we are introduced to this anonymous woman. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we are not told who this woman is. And I think that there's a purpose for that. We understand, according to John, the Apostle John, who this woman was. But Mark refers to her as just simply a woman. In the Gospel of John, we understand that this woman is none other than Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been raised from the dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, naturally, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed His feet, the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, in the presentation there in John, Mary, the anointing seems to be at His feet, and yet we find in this presentation that the anointing was upon His head. What happened? We have two accounts here, or is there an explanation? And the answer is that this anointing occurred. She took this alabaster vial, this box as it's described, and in order to get this very, very precious ointment out, you had to break it. You had to destroy the container. And she poured it upon His head in such a way that it poured down and reached His feet. He was anointed from head to foot. She brought something very precious, a very precious gift to Christ, and anointed Him head to foot. One commentator, speaking about how valuable this particular ointment was, said that it was probably, and you can take it or leave it, it was probably a family heirloom. It was something of great value to this woman. It was definitely of great value for one of the disciples said, it's worth 300 denarii. It's worth a fortune. It is a very valuable thing that she held, that she owned. It was a precious gift. Now the question arises, well, why did she do that? Why did she take this most precious ointment and waste it on Christ? Christ, who did not go around wearing shiny, bright clothing, was not ostentatious in any way, was very humble, was, if you will, a poor man, had not a place to lay his head, wandered about as an itinerant preacher. Why did she do this? The disciples considered it a waste of precious resources. As a matter of fact, this was a time during the Passover, it was normal for monies to be given to the poor. And here was this resource, this valuable resource, according to one of the disciples, that could have been used to meet that obligation of giving to the poor. Why did she do this? Why did she waste such a precious resource? My answer to you is because she loved Christ. She gave her best. We find in this act an act of pure devotion, of thanksgiving, and possibly even joy. She came to honor Christ irregardless of what the disciples or anybody else thought. She was like unto this widow woman who we found earlier had come to the temple and had given what she had, not only what she could give, but even of her very substance. Here we find Mary giving this precious commodity. But again, why did she do this? Why did she pour this ointment on Christ? What was the reasoning behind it? Was it just to bless the Savior? Was it a way of saying thank you for what Christ had done in forgiving her sins? I think so, but I think there was something even greater. For Jesus Himself says that we are to hear of this act every time the gospel is proclaimed. Everywhere the gospel is proclaimed, throughout the whole world, we are to remember this woman and her act. Why? Was it just because it was an act of kindness to the Savior? That was true, but I think there was more to it. Jesus Himself gives us a hint. What does He say? Verse 8. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Why did she do it? Why did she anoint Jesus? Because she believed Jesus. Unlike the disciples who, when Christ told them specifically, and we've been looking at a number of times, Jesus told them specifically what was going to happen to Him. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be scourged. He was going to be crucified and rise again. And the disciples didn't get it. Again and again, they didn't understand. But Mary understands. Mary, at least what Christ says, understands enough that she is anointing His body for the burial. As a matter of fact, there is a great possibility that she understands that He is going to be killed like a criminal. That He would not get a proper burial. And so she is preparing the body for burial because she would not be able to do it afterwards. At least she thought that she could not. And so she believed Christ's words, unlike Christ's disciples, and she acted upon that faith. She prepared His body for the burial. And notice what Jesus says concerning this act. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but ye have not me always. As a matter of fact, if you will, the interesting thing about this act of Mary is that she showed grace to a poor man. The disciples complained that this could have been used to could be sold and the money used to give to the poor. And yet, in many ways, Christ also was poor. He emptied Himself and became poor. And so in many ways, the words of the disciples betrayed their lack of understanding of who Christ was, He who emptied Himself. Our reading in the Old Testament this morning out of Psalm 41, if you noted, the very beginning of the statement, "Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." And in verse 9, we hear a reference which Christ Himself will quote concerning Judas. And so Christ understood Psalm 41 as speaking of Himself. And so Christ is that poor man that she gives the best, her all that she has. She believes Christ's word and she acts upon it. And so Christ says to His disciples and to you and to me, her faith and her love for Christ would be remembered as a memorial of her and would be attached to the gospel presentation throughout the whole world. Here we have one who trusted and loved the Savior. Notice the great contrast that is painted by Mark concerning those that hated Him and those that loved Him. Now, we could stop at this point, but there is a third group that we need to consider in the midst of this this account. And that is those for whom all this was designed to teach, namely the disciples. And so my third point, there are those who betray Him. In order to betray Christ, you have to be close to Him. You have to be on the inside. You need inside information, and that is what Judas had. Judas was one of the chosen. Christ chose him to be a disciple. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was enabled by the Spirit of God to do miracles, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. He was authorized to preach the gospel. He, with the other 11, were used of God to declare the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the followers, one of the disciples. Now, why did Christ choose Judas knowing that he would betray him? For we even understand in the choosing, in the very time when Christ chose the 12 disciples, in again, Mark chapter 3, as we hear the list of the various disciples that Christ chose and authorized, verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Even the very first reference of Judas in his calling and ordination into office, he is referred to as one who would betray him. Why did Christ choose Judas knowing that he would betray him? You ever thought about that? Why did he choose one to betray him? The answer, again, is found in our psalm. Psalm 41, verse 9. Jesus himself understands that this must occur, that the word of God would be fulfilled. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Christ had chose Judas. Christ, according to that psalm, trusted Judas. And Judas betrayed the Master. Verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So why did Christ choose Judas? Well, to fulfill the word of God, but also, and this is what I want you to listen to, but also to teach us not to trust ourselves. It's easy to say, oh, Judas, over there. It's another thing to look at ourselves and say, oh, Judas, right here. It's easy to judge Judas outside of ourselves. It's another to be aware of our own sinfulness. Beware of the hardness of heart. Here we find that this woman brings this ointment and anoints Christ, and Christ explains to the disciples why she did it, telling them again that He would die. He was about to be buried, that He was about to die. And Judas heard this, but his heart was hardened. Instead of being reproved by the Savior and receiving that reproof, he rejects the Savior and goes his way. It seems to be this particular event is what caused Judas to turn and betray the Savior. Beware of the hardness of heart. The occasion of the anointing of Christ was Judas's downfall. Instead of softening his heart, Christ's words hardened it. The word of Christ did not profit him, not being mixed with faith. So we must beware of a hard heart. We must also examine our motives. What was Judas' motive? In a word, you could say self. We read in the other accounts that Judas was a thief. He stole from the money bag. And probably the reason why this complaint about the waste of the resources was it would have been better to take this gift, sell it, give me the 300 denarii, and some of them would end up slipping into my pocket as I give some to the poor. Some would end up administrative overhead. Judas's motivation was self. He was in it for what he could get out of Christ. Paul warns concerning money that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and we see that in the life of Judas. Judas was there. As a matter of fact, probably Judas was probably the most aware of the 12. He probably understood what Jesus was saying, that he was going to die. And he did not see in that something of value. And so he ended up giving what he could out of Christ by betraying Him. And so as we read this account, we run into these three groups of people. Those that hate Christ, and you shouldn't be surprised today that there are those that hate Christ, should we not? There are many today that hate Christ. That the name of Christ should not be named. No one should pray in public and end with "in Jesus' name" because someone would be offended. Well, I'm offended if it isn't, because Christ is the only way to God. There are those that love Christ, but are misunderstood at times. She had to bear the reproach of Christ's disciples who did not understand, and yet Christ defended her and honored her. And there are those who are in the covenant community and that betray Christ due to hardness of heart, due to selfish motivation. Whatever the case, there are those that are lukewarm. And so we began by considering Jesus' message to the church in Laodicea. I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This message to the church in Rome from this gospel is a message to us as well. Where do you stand in relations to Christ? What will you do with Christ? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do acknowledge that there but for the grace of God go I. That Judas, being called and set apart for the office of apostle. And yet, O Lord, we find his betrayal. And yet, even in your sovereignty, we see the betrayal as working together for our good in our salvation. That you used even his sin for our salvation. And yet, O Lord, you call us to be aware, to examine ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith. O Lord, we do pray that we would not be found as having a hard heart. Soften our hearts, we pray. Take those hard hearts from us and give us a heart of flesh by your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to examine our motives, the reasons why we serve Christ, and that we would repent of selfish and sinful motives and find your grace. As Paul would say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That you would do that work within us, that we would live for you. We do thank you, O Lord, for this woman and her act of faith and love for you. That she was willing to give of her riches or of her most prized possessions. Give unto you, because you are greater than everything and anything she had. Help us, O Lord, also do that work within us so we may truly give unto you ourselves and all that we have, that we would be truly consecrated to your service, to your glory. We do ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.